Well, first thing this morning, I am very glad that this is a very wide pulpit, because they say I start walking without realizing it, and maybe I won't get too far beyond the pulpit here with this big wide one. So that brings a little level of comfort to me. And also, there's something I've picked up here since the first person I met here. This is a very joy-filled church. I don't walk in too many churches where I sense it so strongly like this church. There's a lot of joy in this church. The joy of the Lord is our strength, after all, is it not? And I think that's a strength, possibly, that you all have. I think all churches have strengths and weaknesses. So do individuals. But that is the strength of this church. I can sense it. Maybe you've never thought of it, but I've noticed a lot of smiles here this morning. And I noticed Travis seems like he's pretty happy to be joining here. So that's always a good sign to see the church grow and to see God's work continue. And why not? Why shouldn't the church be the happiest place to go? I mean, in a way, it's extended family, is it not? We should think of church as being our extended family. And in a very real way, it is, and it can be. But, you know, this morning, Brother Paul, because of him is why I'm here, he contacted me a while back and wondered if, I understand you're having an ordination here in the coming month for a lead pastor, and he wondered if I'd give some teaching and if I would just come and teach. And I'm probably a better preacher than a teacher, but I'm going to try to teach. But this morning, I first want to just greet you all in the name of Christ. Without Him, we can't do nothing. Without His Holy Spirit working and dwelling in our lives, we have nothing. We have nothing, in a sense, except maybe a system. We need the Holy Spirit to light our fire. And this morning, I pray. I just see it more and more that, you know, we need it as preachers. We need to be lit on fire. We go through our slumps too. But everyone, we go through those downs. That's why we love David, don't we? David was mentioned this morning. David went up and down. Very real. We find ourselves many times there. We love the ups, but the downs, we've got to embrace those too. And I've told people that, you know, pastors is the same way. Pastors go up and down. They're not always strong. And I found many times over the years that I found myself weak. And then I love what Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And isn't the Bible full of those, those things that almost seem, that don't make sense. But it makes sense when you understand that weakness, how can that be strength? Because you're not depending on yourself anymore, but you're depending on someone else. And that's how that can be strength, right? So this morning, I've titled the message, A Servant in the Church of Christ. This message could add a lot of different titles. I just, you know, it's nothing that spectacular about that title. That seems pretty mundane and pretty normal, and that's what we should, that should be our goal, to be a servant, right, in all things. That is really describing Christianity in a very real sense. Is really Christianity servanthood. You become a Christian, I become a servant. And the truth is we're servants to two masters, really. There is no in between, in a sense. We're going to either choose to serve God and become part of the kingdom of light, or we're going to, by default, or consciously, choose to be part of the kingdom of darkness. So, really, there's no one in between. There's nobody really saying, well, I don't know, I think I'm just going to wait. Because when you're waiting, you're already not what you should be. So, I like to talk about, I called it kind of the four big things in my mind. I just, as I was studying for this message, and I'm just thinking, you know, I want this to be practical for everyone to hang on to. There shouldn't be anybody that can't relate with this because we all need it, but I think especially pastors, especially people that are in leadership roles, need to think and contemplate this, I believe, and it's something I've been so challenged with, these four things, and I'm still a work in progress. I'm not there yet. God is working on these things in my life. But the four things I'd like to bring out today. First, I'd like you to open your Bibles. When we think of Christianity, when we think of working in the church, when we think of brotherhood, when we think of pastoring especially maybe, what is open your Bibles to John 13, the book of John, Gospel of John, I mean. Let's go to chapter 13 there. John speaks a lot about this. It's very much a theme in his gospel, maybe even more so than the other gospels. And what is the theme in John? And it's the whole New Testament is just, it's foundational to our Christian faith, and it's love, right? It's love. But love is a very broad used word today, you know. I can love chocolate, and that's not what the Bible talks about when it says love. And there are three different kinds of love, actually. But I'm talking about the agape love of God, probably more right here. But it says like this in verse 34, and we're familiar with it, but lay your eyes on it if you can. Verse 34 goes like this, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another." So I'm thinking, you know, foundationally, what does Christianity have to offer the world? Okay, it's not that other religions don't talk about love, but for Christianity, it's foundational, and also it's sacrificial, and it's full of compassion and mercy, is it not? And the world, when they come in contact with this kind of love, which they find out derives from Christianity, they will leave their religions and they will attach themselves to this because it pulls. Because it pulls. And they will leave the Muslim religion. They will leave, I've read testimonies of jihadists becoming Christians, and they're it. That's it. Their head is, I mean, their family goes after them. They're very likely not going to live very long. But they will attach themselves to this concept of love because it's a certain way. And I think probably the biggest thing that attracts people to this kind of love that Christianity has to offer the world is because it's so sacrificial in nature. Now that makes sense, right? Because God really came to earth to save us from ourselves in a very big sense. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in a very real sense, God came to save us from our selfish ways, our self-indulgence, our self-destruction, you could say. And He says, "I'm going to put myself in you so that you don't destroy yourself. Because you have inherited a sin nature. And you absolutely cannot, I don't care how hard you pull them bootstraps up and are determined to walk it, you will not do it. I will have to live and dwell in your hearts and souls and lives through the form of what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit." And He says it's like the wind, and you see the effects thereof, but you can't hold it in your hand necessarily. The Ruach, it says, you know. So this is interesting, this concept of love. And I think when people come to this, they come in contact with something. You know, there's a lot of people that want to say love, but it's very selfish in nature. There's this thing of selfish love, but it's not true love when it's selfish. It isn't. So I think love is important. It's so foundational to our Christian faith. But, you know, I tell people like this, when do we know that we're truly loving? You ever thought of that? How do I know if I love? Is it when the church is all going great and the preachers are just, you know, there's no, how would you say, it just seems like everything's going good all the time. Nothing. Okay, what I'm trying to bring out here this morning, love is tested when things fall apart. So many times. Hey, it's easy to love. That's why Jesus says, you want to show true love? Go call the people in that you don't know. Go call the people to come to eat with you that you're just not sure if you want to have them there at your table. Jesus is constantly, and he's God on earth, is he not? He's walking among Emmanuel, God with us. He's telling us God's heart. He's saying love differently than what the world says love is. Love compels you to action, but not just action out of duty. Yes, duty is part of love, but love is supposed to be coming from some feelings that happen in our heart, in our spirit, and in our soul. You know, I always say that feelings are kind of like your gauges on your dashboard. Beeper goes on here, whoa, feeling, anger, engine getting hot, warning light. It's pointing to something that's actually happening. So don't ignore your feelings, please. I've heard this sometimes. I don't think we hear it as much anymore. I think that's getting balanced. We should not ignore our feelings. But remember, the feelings is the symptom. There's something underneath that has to happen, that has to be dealt with. We have feelings of joy. We have feelings of sorrow. All these God gave us because it's we feel. And we feel love. We feel love. And when we feel love, and it's genuine love, and it's sacrificial, and it's coming from someone else, it feels good. It just feels good. You know what? We can run many a mile that kind of love. I tell you what, somebody can come up to you, and you can be struggling. And you can be missing everything, or most of it. And you, in your mind, you maybe think you're a wreck. I'll tell you one thing, nobody's a wreck here. If the devil tells you you're a wreck, that's already a lie. But you may be failing in some areas in your life. Acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that, yeah, I got some place in my life. I need help. And you know, it means a lot when a brother comes beside you and says, hey, I noticed, I appreciate that about you. That means a lot. We can go a long ways on that. When it's genuinely... And we do it in a way of watching out for each other, right? I'm telling you, you all have joy here. I'm going to tell you why you have joy in this church. Because you believe in each other. You all believe, and there's when you believe in each other, it builds trust. And that can take you through the storms of life like you wouldn't believe. You know, it doesn't matter who's going to be the bishop, really. I guess there's going to be a bishop ordination in a month, huh? Lord willing. If it doesn't all fall apart before then, I hope not. You know, it could happen, right? Love gets tested. There's many times I thought, I'm not going to be a bishop next week. My life's falling apart. It's real. We don't know what tidal wave's coming next. And I think when we really have the joy of the Lord and we're trying to serve God, the devil throws some real bombs in the middle of it. He throws some things in there that we're not expecting. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And joy derives from love, definitely, I believe. One of the things. I'd like to talk a little bit about another one here this morning that I think is so important. It is so important that it will make the difference. It will make all the difference in how you move forward in your life. And this one is, and you're probably thinking it, it's forgiveness. This thing of forgiveness is so key. You know, think about it. Jesus, in a way, it says in the Bible that he forgave us while we were still in sin. While we were helpless, we couldn't find ourselves. We had no way of finding ourselves. We might have tried to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps, but that still wasn't enough. We didn't really find ourselves. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to die for you first. I'm going to take the first step. And I'm going to prove to you my love for you first. And he did that. He went to the cross. We believe this as believers. He went to the cross and died a gruesome death. And he said, now, you all can come in because I paid your penalty. So everything the devil throws at you, and we all get a lot of that because we deserve it. We're not, you know, of ourselves, we're just sinners, right? We sin. And then after we become Christians, we still sin. Now what's the problem? Who's sinless in here after you became Christian? You look back, I never sinned again. No one, right? No hands. We need help. When we're born again, it's the beginning of a journey with God, is it not? But we become sanctified. We become justified. And this is important to us. Because before God, we stand sinless. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. And because we stand justified and sinless before a holy God, we deserve to go to hell. We don't deserve that. You know what we can do? We can turn around and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I understand. I understand. You don't see it yet quite. And I didn't see it either. And we let God. And I'm only going to preach to you today as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? I didn't come with any. But you know, we lose the awe of the gospel sometimes. I lose it. It's that simple, but it's that profound. Really. And it should touch us deeply. When we realize how we've sinned, and how God says, you're good, because my son died for your good, I put that on him. Does that mean we go in the easy chair and live life however we want? No. Out of a deep, heartfelt appreciation for that gift of life, for that penalty not being ours anymore, we follow this person. We follow him with everything we got. We don't want to lose him. We don't want to lose this person who saved us from everything. Until the day we die. And we pursue him. And when we get lost, we turn around, we come back, we pursue him. And he'll be there ready to find us.
Forgiveness.
Very foundational, very so much part of love. You say you love. Your love is not tested till somebody has hurt you deeply and you have been able to forgive. And that means it's a process. It may mean it takes years. But you've got to keep asking God to help you.
So we're going to go to the next one here.
Very important, I believe, to our Christian life, and especially pastors, people in leadership role, for all of us, though. For all of us.
Humility. Humility is so important. Humility. I'd like to read Luke here. Let's turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and let's go to chapter 10. We know this story, and we know this story too well. I'm afraid we know the stories too well sometimes. You know what I mean?
We just read them over and over like, oh yeah, you know. It should touch us.
And this morning as I was reading this account, not just a story, but an account, I was touched again. And you know, when we think of, actually I skipped one point. I do want to say under love, that's actually where we're going here. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But one very important, so we talked about forgiveness, right?
Another very important one, I think these are like pillars, is compassion. Compassion and mercy. And that's actually where we're going to this text here.
So in Luke 10, 25, we go here and we know this. This is actually, there's a big ministry all around the world that serves people all around the world, especially with humanitarian needs, and it's called Good Samaritan. That's a wonderful name to have for a ministry, because it derives from this story. And it was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and felt terrible and thought, how could this happen? This is my brother. And he stopped and helped him. And no, that's not the story. I wish it was. But this Levite goes on the other side. Like he's, and to say the trail there is pretty narrow. Very likely where this happened. He got ambushed, by the way. I think thieves were waiting on him and he got ambushed there. And you know, Jericho, it's interesting. Back in those days, you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're going to retirement home. It's Palm Beach, Florida. He was probably rich. Very likely. Had some stuff on his saddlebags there. And they ambushed him. And probably these thieves ambushed a lot of people there. They thought they had killed him. But he was still living, still breathing. And this Levite comes along and says, ah, that's I don't want to get my hands that dirty. That's too much work. What I do with this fellow, right? But a certain he goes on and says, a certain priest passed on the other side. And then likewise a Levite, when he was come to this place, he came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And that's the word I want to focus on here this morning. We know the story. I'm not going to read it all. We know this very well. But he bounded up his wounds. He took what he... Look. Oh. So many of us, so many times, we think, God, what can I do about it? You ever wondered about that on the lady's side? What can I do? I'm just me. Man, you know, we're a little bit more conquerors, right? So we might not struggle with that quite as much. We might get ourselves in trouble. Maybe we should be a little bit more cautious. But you know, have you not struggled with that? What can I do about it? Okay, this situation in Gaza. Some of you have seen the pictures there. Children literally bones. I mean, it's a horrible situation. It's terrible. You see the pictures and your heart just breaks. It's like, I know those people don't... They're supporting a jihadist government there. And you could think, well, they deserve it. No, nobody deserves that. No child deserves to be totally die of hunger anywhere in the world. It's not God's heart. And it should just tear our hearts out of ourselves, out of our chest when we see it. And I never could get... It just shocks me every time I see a picture like that. I'm like, what can I do about that? Can I do anything? Well, we can do. We can pray once, that we can for sure pray. And even our hearts being wrenched did something. Okay? Because lots of times that's the first step to doing something else. And maybe that picture that you see that's horrible like that led you to go knock on the door of your neighbor for the very first time and say, sir, how are you doing? You know what? I've been wanting to meet you for a long time and I never did. And I said, you don't tell him this. I saw this picture and all of a sudden I realized I'm a pretty just selfish, all about myself type of person. I'm not doing nothing. Much that, you know, we can go to church and be just a club and not reach out anywhere. Is that God's heart? No, it isn't. I'm glad I got a few heads shaking no here. This preacher's totally off his rocker. I hope not. How do we show compassion? Now, this story, you know, it's so going back, it's what we have in the toolbox. You don't have to have a college degree to go help somebody. You don't have to have nothing to say a kind word. You ever thought of it? You don't have to have nothing to hold a door open for somebody. That means something. Every act that is done from a heart of mercy and compassion and love is worth something in the kingdom of heaven. We're all something. We can all do something about it. And it starts right here
around us. The next one is humility. Let's turn to Luke 18. The clock is running away. Can we wind that clock back, Paul? Can we put it back to 11? I'm going to try to condense this a little bit. Luke 18. Humility. I did not exhaust love. There's so many things that could be said. But those are some important things I feel that are so important to our Christian faith. And even as it relates to brotherhood, we need that. We need that so much. Forgiveness, compassion, it makes a big difference in how we relate with one another. Humility, when I put down humility, I really thought, how do you describe humility? Is it honesty? Could we say it that simple? Humility is taking an honest look at your own self and your heart and saying, you know what? Oh, I don't like what I see there, but I have to admit that's what it is. And humility is not going to say, oh, I like what I see there, because you're already not humble. You lost it. So humility is always, I guarantee you, humility is always going to be, oh, I don't like what I see there. God, I need help. I need help. When we do that, we open our life to God like that. Guess what's going to happen? God's going to, he's going to help us. He's going to show us things we need to change in our life. And it's what? Painful? Yes. It's painful. He's going to do surgery on us. And it's not going to be pretty. And you know what? Pastor types, I think it's got to happen to us first, right? We got to be willing to embrace the surgery. We got to be willing to look first. What about? Maybe there's something going on in the church. Can we look? How am I doing? How am I viewing this? Do I have agendas that I don't even realize sometimes that I'm pushing here and there? And then again, I think when we're truly following God and we have a God sense, I like to call it, in the church, there's going to be burdens and there's going to be some pushing. But it's going to be selfless pushing. It's not going to be, I want it to go my way. But it's going to be, I want it to go God's way. And there's going to be humility. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be a sharing of ideas. Everybody's work the same. Truly. Equality. Not equity. Equality. There's a difference. In some things, equity is good too. But equality is everybody is same. And in a very real way, it is. It doesn't matter what position you're filling. What role you're filling, I like to call it responsibility role. I shy a little bit from position because there has been so much abuse in positions. But it is a position too. Luke 18. Let's read this. It says like this in verse 9. And he spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. And they were righteous and despised others. I don't like that. I don't like hearing that. I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound good. They were righteous and despised others. How do you build with that? How do you build with self-righteousness and despising others? How are you going to tell people, come here? We want to show you Jesus here. If you're righteous and you despise others to start with, like, oh, we're the ones here. We're the ones that are righteous. They're not going to come here. And probably this is not going to be a very joyful place for you all. When we have that mindset, it destroys the kingdom of God. I tell you, so many well-meaning Christians are destroying, I'm afraid, the kingdom of God. Because we're righteous. Two men went up unto the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and another a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, brother so-and-so, unjust, adulterers, and even this publican, this poor man that can't get his act together over there. I fast twice in a week. I give these tithes of all that I possess. And that's the end of it. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me. And I tell people, that's a wonderful prayer. If you don't know what to pray, I tell you what. I have been at places where I did not know what to pray. And it's better you just be quiet, I think. But that's a prayer we can always pray. You don't know what to pray, say, God, be merciful unto me. We can never pray it too much. I've come to believe that. Because we need the mercy. We need the mercy. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, I've got my act together. I gave my life to the Lord back then, 20 years ago. I've lived a good life. God, be merciful unto me, especially if I'm thinking that. Amen? Oh, you know, there's more hope for a person that's deceived or living in outright sin than the person that thinks that. This is something I'm afraid of. This is a great deception. We should be shaking in our shoes about becoming like that. And that's why it's there to the canal. Because Jesus is saying, do not become like this, or you are inadequate. I will not be able to use you for anything. But the sinner, what does he say? He smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, you may think, I don't know your stories. I kind of hit rock bottom in a sense a few weeks ago when I lost my dad. I put my dad to rest. I thought we'd have him a few more years. I moved my parents up from Texas. And I bought this beautiful little farm to put them on. And they lived there for free. And I wanted them to enjoy this life together. My dad was having dementia for 5 years already. And he was losing his memory. And I didn't know that all of a sudden he would go down and he was gone. And in a sense, I hit rock bottom. But you know, rock bottom is a wonderful place to start over. Rock bottom is good. Rock bottom is where we need to be every once in a while again. Because you can't go but up. God takes us up from rock bottom. So it's okay if your life is a mess and you're in shambles and you don't even know where to go. And you land and you think it's over. Actually, you're at a good place in your life. I want to give you courage. I want to give you courage. I don't know what's going on in all of you's lives. You know, it's nice to come sometimes where I don't know anybody, Harlan. I know a few of you. I reckon, but not for the most part, I don't know you. And I can tell you about these wonderful things, and no, I'm not, in, you know, oh, the preacher's talking about me? No. I'm letting the Holy Spirit just be, I'm just a conduit in the Holy Spirit's hands right now. I'm just letting the Spirit speak through me. But I want to encourage your rock bottoms. That rock bottom is good. And God will take us up. Honesty, humility, a willingness to learn from our past mistakes. Is that okay? Is that too simple? Humility, a willingness to learn from our past mistakes. B, I didn't go to no concordance. I don't use concordances. I do every once in a while, but not very often. But I'm trying to think, Lord, what is humility? Willing to be sorry and broken when we've missed a mark. Isn't sin missing the mark? You know, I think when we walk in that kind of brokenness, it's going to be very hard to get to where that Pharisee was. And even then, you can be proud when you're humble. I'm humble. And you can do that in a selfish way and be proud that you're humble. Maybe that was like the one who in the Bible had sackcloth and ashes, and when we fast and pray, we're making a big show of it. Maybe that's being humble, but we're still proud. The number three that I'd like to point out here, if I don't get through this, it's fine. I'm just going to go through as I... But number three, probably the hardest one for all of us, ladies too. We all have leadership roles in something. We're all leading somebody. It's just that way. Responsibility. Responsibility. The parable of the talents, you can turn to Matthew 25. You can read it if you want to while I speak, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to speak about it. But it's in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It tells about God giving, it says talents in there, but I call it responsibilities. And it can be anything. And what you see in that, what's interesting is he doesn't give the same amount. It's not equity, is it? It's equality, but it's not equity. God deals with us equally. Right? Right? We'll have a conversation about this effort. I could be wrong, too. But there's a difference, isn't there? God gave... So the way I'm saying this is God already knows what you can handle, what I can handle. So one of them handles five. He gives five to somebody. Now, I could resent that the brother over here has five of them, but I just have one. And I thought I could handle life pretty good. It could cause resentment in my life. But what about the one that has two, right? Well, that's just two. I wanted five. Look, some people I know, they put money on this. You should go to the bank. I don't think that's the purpose. It could include that. Be wise with your finances. But I think it's really bringing out spiritual truths. The talents stand for responsibilities and callings that God gives us in life. Which running a business could be part of that. Absolutely. But how we handle that and how... So this is what I wrote down. Just, I think three things. Faithfulness. Diligence, embracing, are the three break runs. The one that buried his talent was not showing faithfulness. Okay, I get it. You may not know what the outcome is. Why did God give me just one? Does God not think I'm anything? I get all the victim thing. I've been there. We've all been there probably. We might not want to always admit it, but we've been down that hole. It's not a good place to live. This is what happens at the end, actually, if we live there. We need to get to the place where it doesn't matter what it is, how much, or how less. What matters is that I'm faithful, I'm diligent about it, and also I embrace it. Embrace it. It's okay. The one who had one talent, I think if he would have embraced that, God would have given him another measure. Actually, God tells him that right in the story. If you would have been faithful, at least, it says go to the bank. at least you could have gotten something with it. Like a little effort even. Nothing. He's resentful. Tell me if I'm wrong. Maybe you have some other ideas. I need to leave enough time testimony. What do you do? 20 minutes testimonies here, Paul? Or 10 minutes, 5? Okay, so I want to tell you this with the talents, responsibility, success is not measured in the abundance that you have or the accomplishments you have done. I've come to believe this. I didn't even read this in a book, okay? I hope it's in a book somewhere. Maybe I'm wrong. Tell me if I'm wrong. But it just seems to me, and see if you agree with this statement. Success is not met. We think success is, oh, I've got a big diesel truck. Oh, I've got a house that's paid for. Oh, I've got a shop. I've got that accomplished.
Oh, I went to the mission field. I preached for 2 years, put in my time. We think success in that way so many times. And in a sense, it is, maybe. But actually, I think in God's eyes, it's measured a lot differently than that. And it's measured not in the accomplishments we have made, or the abundance we may have, but the willingness to just continue on. Can it be that simple? That's success in life? That's what brings joy and peace and everything else, is just the willingness to get back up? The willingness to keep going? You know what? That recipe works for every lifestyle. It works for everybody. It works for the poorest man and the richest man. Keep getting back up. We think rich men have it all together. How many of them commit suicide? A lot, from what I've heard. Because the riches has become a problem for them, can become, because they're putting their security on that. And they find out it's nothing. It's empty. Money does not buy friends. Well, we know that, preacher. But I think sometimes we kind of think it could. It could at least make a difference. Why are we trying to be like our neighbor? Why are we trying so hard if somebody can afford a diesel pickup that costs $50,000, $60,000, and I cannot, I'm living above my means, I've got to have one. Oh, I got to have a house like that. Why are we doing this to ourselves? It's causing a lot of problems in our churches. And it's not our churches. It's everywhere. It's not the Anabaptist. You know, sometimes preachers say, well, it's Anabaptist. It's Christianity struggles with this. We want to be like the other people. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be the poorest man on the block. Who wants to be? So what we do, and I've been guilty of this in my own life, we live above our means. And we get something that we really don't need. Because we want to impress the people around that we go to church with, lots of times, and the neighbors. But let's remember, that's not success. And especially if you have to file bankruptcy because of it all. But success is measured in our faithfulness, our diligence, our embracing the moment that we live in, and continuing on. I'm going to keep going. The last one I have is relationships. It's so important. So I've built four pillars for you here. And it's love, it's humility, it's responsibility, and now the fourth pillar is relationship. And it's very, I'm not going to say a whole lot because there's so much you could say. I'm just going to hit a few points. But all of these, you could make a sermon and many more out of each subject. But I think it's so important that we have the blend. And it's okay that we don't know a whole lot. It's okay that I don't know how to be a bishop. Actually, you will not know how to be a bishop. I had a members meeting Wednesday evening, and I told the church, look, I'm going to Dixon. You're ordaining a bishop soon. Paul invited me to speak about it. And I said, church, really pray for me because I don't even know that I'm one yet. I don't know how I'm doing. I know one thing. I have a lot to learn. And so relationships, there's a few points I like to bring out that have meant a lot to me over the years. And I'm going to bring out probably the points that I've been weak in, that I've been trying to grow in my life. Probably the first one is to listen to what others are saying. I am the world's worst at somebody telling me something, and I got his problem already figured out before he's done with the sentence. As he walks in the door, like, oh yeah, I got that figured out. He's walking wrong. You guys don't do that. You're probably wondering how this person is still a bishop up here. I've done that. I would never tell anybody that. I just told you. But I've done it. And if I'm in a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit says, oh, wait a minute. That's not right. You repent from that. Right? Praise the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes our conscience in a very big sense. So, but we've done that. And another one I like to say is, it's important that we seek to understand before being understood. And that is borrowed. When I heard that the first time, actually, Brother Steve, our deacon, preached that one time in a sermon. I never forgot. There's a few things that my co-ministers have preached, and I forget things. I don't have a good memory. I forget things. I remember things generally, very generally. I mean, it has to really be general. People tell me, Brother Luke, I remember you preached this and that. And I'm like, oh, no, I hope I didn't damage you or something. You know, and he says, oh, you said this. I'm like, really? I said that? I sure wouldn't remember it. I just, praise the Lord, it come out right, you know. But listen, some people have a good memory. But one thing I never forget is Brother Steve one time preached this concept of seeking to understand before being understood. And that has challenged me from that day on. I think he preached that maybe 10 years ago. And I never felt like I've done very good at that. But I want to get better at it. I want to be a better man tomorrow than I am today. I want to learn that. I want to learn that better. But I think when we can learn that as brotherhood meetings, members meetings, I think it goes a long ways. Would you think that, you know, we may think we have the answer, but let's wait. Let's wait to put it out there even. By the time you hear 4, 5, or 6, we have a different perspective. We're stronger together than we are individually. We're stronger together, united. And that's with the different mindsets. We're stronger. You know, so many people want everything so same. It proves that we're of same mindset. I think we've deceived ourselves in that. I think we need our different. We need to have honest conversations about even how to go about it, have church. We need those times where this church is a place of safety that I can share my honest heart. That doesn't mean it's going to go that way. But to know I can share and not be, on the outs for it. Sometimes people are afraid to share their honest heart. And then people are not willing to listen. So it causes a distrust. Be willing to do the thing that is the hardest or that others would rather not do. Lead by example. I was listening to a podcast the other day. Who knows, who's ever eaten in a Jimmy John's? It's a Subway place, I think. Anybody know Jimmy John's? Okay. I don't see a whole lot of them around here. I think New York. This person started, I think, in New Jersey, New York. He was poor. His dad wasn't that well off. Actually, his dad had failed the business. Like, his dad tried to start a business more than once. Failed several times. And he was like 18 or 19. He was going to college. And the one who started Jimmy John's, that was actually his name, Jimmy, I think. Or John, maybe was his name. But he goes, and his dad loans him $25,000. And he goes out there, and to start with, he's going to start like a hot dog stand and, you know, something like that. And all the stuff costs like 40-some thousand just to get started. And he's like, oh, that's not going to work. And then he went and saw somebody else putting Subway sandwiches together. You know, sandwich meat and just a few simple things. And he caught on to that. He got that going. And he worked. He claimed on there. He worked for 20 years. Okay, so he hired help to start with. He hired a few guys to help him, a couple college boys. And they lasted 1 month. And then another one quit on him another month later. And he was running the whole thing by himself for several years. This thing grew and it grew and it grew. And he had all these franchises. Several years down the road, some of the franchises were doing very bad. You know what he did? He went to 60-some franchises himself. He didn't send nobody. He went and showed those people, those managers, were not leading by example. Those managers were just telling people what to do, but they weren't really seeing after things. He went and managed 62 of those stores to get them back. He got everyone going again.
And what he said on that podcast, and it stuck with me, and I'm using it for sermon material now because it's so true for the Christian life. It's so true. His businesses thrive because of this truth. The Christian life will thrive because of this truth. The Church of Jesus Christ will thrive because of this truth. And that is just simply the truth I just put there. Be willing to do the thing that is the hardest or that others would rather not do. If all of us do that, it is very hard for Satan to split this place up. It's gonna be tough. It's like you put armor around the church there. The last one, before I read the ending scripture here. Be flexible. I think it's a big one. Be inflexible and considerate of others. I don't have a whole lot to put on that, except just say that. Flexibility will give God room to change what you thought was His will. I know, we pray. We think, God, I think I know here. And then we have another brother that really prayed about it too and has a different vision. And that's kind of in big things, but flexibility in everyday to day life, oh, I tell you. If you're rigid and you can't be flexible, you're going to have a sorry life. It's just that simple. I'm sorry I'm so honest. I hope nobody's like that here. Hope all of you are nice and flexible. But I think we're all flexible to some extent, but I think flexibility is important. And it doesn't mean we're wishy-washy. I'm not saying just go with the wind. I'm saying be open-minded that God may show you a different way. All of us. Isn't that why we need each other? I need brothers in my life because I can't see everything. I can just see the tree and I can't see the woods. But we can see the woods together. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Brotherhood. And you know, pastors cultivating that, being open with our own life. Like, we need to be this first, right? We need to be this first in our life. God help us, right, Brother Paul? So many times I fail being that first. But can we learn at least? And then God gives us another chance to learn it. So, ending scripture, I'd like to leave this with you. Peter 4, 8 through 11. And this is 1 Peter, I believe. Let's go there and read this. First Peter 4, 8 through 11. I'm getting lost in my Bible here. Here we go. Okay. I just thought, when I read these verses this morning, I'm like, wow, this really sums it up. It really sums it up. In verse 8, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it goes like this. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. What does that verse mean? I'm going to leave that with you. But it's a powerful one. There's something about that I have experienced. And I'm not saying sin's okay. I'm not advocating for sin's okay. But there is something about that that works. And that's when we start loving truly. Use hospitality, it says in verse 9, one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. In a sense, this wraps up everything I was trying to say here. And I found it at the end. I found it like I'm ready to leave the door and I put my eyes on it. I'm like, 8 verses said everything I'm going to try to say. It's right there. Praise the Lord. What a confirmation. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful the way Peter puts that? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not out of fear of man, right? Not of what we think people want to hear. But as the oracles of God. But before it says do it in love and charity, right? So it's all there. We don't have to hurt people, do we? If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. There's the talents. that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a kneeling prayer.